Would you turn back to Hebrews chapter 12? I've entitled this message from this verse of scripture I just read. Look at the last phrase. Much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. I've entitled this message, Him That Speaks from Heaven. I'm so thankful that God speaks. He's not like the deist God who starts things, winds up the clock, and sits back and waits to see what will happen. He is the God who speaks. And since he does speak, how foolish is that person who does not listen to what he has to say? God speaks. And it's my prayer that God is speaking right now through his word. He speaks in several ways. He speaks by creation. The scripture says the heavens declare the glory of God. All you got to do is look up in the heavens and you see what the heavens have to say. I love the scripture in Romans chapter 1 verse 20 where it says the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Creation renders all men without excuse if they don't seek the living God. Creation itself tells me I ought to seek the Creator. He is the eternal God. God speaks by his providence. Turn with me for a moment to Acts chapter 7, or Acts chapter 11, 14. Acts chapter 14. Paul is stopping some people from offering sacrifice to him. These were heathen. They were the priests of Jupiter came out of their city in verse 13 and brought oxen and garlands into the gates and would have done sacrifice with the people. Which when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of that, they rent their clothes and ran among the people, crying out and saying, "Sirs, why do you do these things? We also are men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that you should turn from these vanities unto the living God, the God which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein, who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, in that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness." Now the goodness of God in his providence, he speaks. Look in Acts chapter 17, verse 22. "Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, 'Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious.'" And that word superstitious is religious. Here's what your problem is. You're too religious. "For I passed by and beheld your devotions, and I found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.'" Now what they're saying is, just in case we've missed one, we'll make an altar to him too. We're going to cover all of our bases. So this is to the unknown God, the one we don't know anything about. "Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him I declare unto you, God that made the world." See this thing of creation? "God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he's Lord of heaven and earth, he dwells not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. And he hath made of one blood all nations of men. There's no such thing as races. We're all from Adam, the human race. He is made of one blood. All men, all nations of men, for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined, look at this, he hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. God has put you where you are right now. He's determined the day you're going to die, and he's put you in the place you're at right now. Is there any, did God know you'd be here tonight? Is there any way you wouldn't have been? Absolutely not. He's determined all things. Don't you love being in God's world? I do. Verse 27, here's why I did this, that they should seek the Lord. If haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being. As certain also of your own prophets have said, we're all his offspring. For as much then as we're the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is likened to gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's devices. There's no excuse for that. He speaks by his providence. He's been so good to you. That speaks. Is there anybody that can say, no, he hadn't? Yeah, he has. The fact that you're not in hell right now is a testimony. The fact that I'm not in hell right now is a testimony. God's good. He speaks by his word. This book is actually written by God. All scripture, 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Literally, God breathed. And he speaks from this book. I'm so thankful for the Bible. You know, I believe the Bible is the word of God. I read it, and I don't have to have it proven to me. Somebody says, I don't believe the Bible is the word of God. Well, that's okay. I do. I know it is. Men could not have written this book. And he speaks from his word. And in the context of this passage of Scripture where he makes this statement, he speaks by the blood of sprinkling. Look in verse back to our text in Hebrews chapter 12. We considered this last week. And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Now, the blood of sprinkling has something to say. Now, you remember what Abel's blood said. You know the story of Cain and Abel. Cain murdered his brother. I don't know how he did it, but there was blood shedding, blood falling onto the ground. And I suppose he probably hid the body. I don't think he just left it laying there. I would say he hid the body. He didn't understand all the ramifications behind this, but he knew it was bad. And he hid the body because he knew he was the one who killed him. He wanted to make sure nobody else found out. Somebody knew. God knew, God saw, and he sees everything that's going on in my heart and your heart right now. God saw. And he said to Cain, where's your brother? And that's when Cain arrogantly said, how should I know? Am I my brother's keeper? And God said, your brother's blood cries to me from the ground. What's it cry? Vengeance. Justice. Condemnation. And that's what that blood cried. But the blood of Christ has something else to say. What it says is infinitely better than what Abel's blood says. The blood of Christ says, forgive him. Justify him. Make him to be completely without guilt, perfect in my sight. That's better, isn't it? The blood of Christ speaks better things than that of Abel. Now, the blood of sprinkling. Look in Hebrews chapter 9 for just a moment. What does the blood of sprinkling say? Hebrews chapter 9. I want to begin reading in verse 19. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, the context was after he told them what the law was and what God commanded, you know what they said? They said, all that the Lord hath spoken, we will do. We're going to keep every one of those commandments. Now, what does Moses do? He takes blood and he sprinkles it on the people. You know why he did that? He knew they were liars and he knew they wouldn't keep one commandment. And the only way they could be clean is through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He took the blood of sprinkling. Now let's go on reading. For Moses, after he'd spoken the precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book, the word that he had brought down, the book of the law. He sprinkled it with blood, saying, this is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you. Now don't miss that. Who is it that applied this blood? I know Moses did it physically, but who caused Moses to do it and apply this blood to you? He enjoined this blood to you, this blood of sprinkling. Verse 21, moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and the vessels of the ministry, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission of sins. Now, the blood of sprinkling speaks of the application of the blood to every believer by God himself through the death of Christ. The blood of sprinkling, who died? It's Christ that died. That's what gives saving efficacy to what he did. It's Christ that died. What if it said it's Todd that died? What good would that do you or me? Nothing. But it's Christ that died. Why did he die? What was his purpose for dying? We just sung about it. He took my sins and my sorrows and made them his very own. He bore the burden to Calvary and suffered and died alone. The reason he was dying is he took my sins to himself. And what did he accomplish by that death? Those sins that he died for are actually put away. They've been expunged from the universe. They are no more. If you're a believer, all the sin that might even be on your heart right now, it's gone. You don't have it. You don't bear it. You stand before God without guilt. Now that's what the blood of Christ has accomplished. I love the scripture, Revelation 13:8. I don't suppose there's, you know, I hope every time I preach, I bring up this scripture. Somebody says, I'll get tired of it. I don't. Christ is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. That's God's eternal purpose. And he came to fulfill God's eternal purpose of being the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. What is so thrilling about that is before I ever committed a sin, I had my Savior. And he represented me before time began and put away my sin in the mind purpose of God. It was done. His blood satisfied God's justice. God satisfied with me. His blood accomplished the complete glory of God. His blood manifested the love of God. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be a propitiation for our sin. Now, the sprinkling of the blood is God's application of the blood to us. This is what God does with his blood. He applies it. You know, the message of works religion, free will religion, Arminianism, whatever you want to call it, works religion, is that you've got to apply the blood. Christ died for you. He paid for your sins, but you might wind up in hell anyway because you've got to apply that blood. I've even heard people say, well, you had to put the blood over the door. Well, there's a lot of people in the houses where they never saw the blood put over the door. They were just in the house. And, of course, somebody, humanly speaking, had to be used to put the blood over the door. It didn't just happen, but it could have if God would have been pleased for that to happen. But the point is, you don't apply the blood, God does. And through his application of the blood, you stand before God absolutely just, because that blood has been sprinkled upon you. Holy, unblameable, unreprovable, absolutely pure, sanctified. You have access to God right now. Hebrews 10:19 says, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Now, if I'm ever going to make any apology for preaching on the blood, it's that I don't preach on it enough. The blood of Christ. That is to be in every message. I don't care what the text is. If the blood of Christ is not in the message, the gospel is not in the message. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. May God give us grace to always preach the blood of Christ. Remember Paul's words, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Now, the writer to the Hebrews says in verse 25 of Hebrews chapter 12, after he makes this statement with regard to the blood that speaks better things than that of Abel, he says, see that you refuse not him that speaketh. That speaketh of the blood. That speaks in his creation. That speaks in his providence. That speaks in his word. That speaks in gospel preaching. See that you refuse not him that speaketh. Now beware of this. Beware of this. I can do it. You can do it. He's giving us a warning. See that you refuse not him that speaketh. And this is very interesting. That word refuse, it doesn't mean when you hear it, you say, no, I won't have that. I won't believe it. It doesn't mean that at all. It means to make excuse, to beg off, to turn your back, to not listen. I think of that scripture, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Now, the first time this word is used is in Luke chapter 14. I want you to just turn with me there now. Luke chapter 14. As a matter of fact, we're going to spend the rest of our time in this passage of Scripture in Luke chapter 14. Because this is the first time that word refuse not is used. Look with me in verse 16, Luke chapter 14. Then said he unto them, a certain man made a great supper and bade many and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. And they all, with one consent, began to, what's those next two words? Make excuse. Now that is the same word translated refuse. Make excuse. They didn't say no. They made excuses to try to find a reason not to come. He said, come. And they all made excuses. Look how ridiculous these excuses they made are. Verse 18. And they all, with one consent, began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. Would you buy a piece of ground you've never seen? They did. Another said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I'm going to see if they're any good. Well, he should have done that before he bought them, shouldn't he? He said, I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I've married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. These all, with one consent, unified consent, began to make excuse. Now look in verse 15. This is what set our Lord saying this. And when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto him, blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Now that's true, isn't it? I'd say blessed is anybody who eats bread in the kingdom of God. But what's that got to do with the gospel? He was making this general statement that I would agree with it, but a sinner's not saved from hearing that statement. Just talking about how blessed is that person who eats bread in the kingdom of God. Look back to Luke 11. Here's something very similar. Luke 11, verse 27. And it came to pass, as he spake these things, a certain woman of the company lifted up her voice and said unto him, blessed is the womb that bare thee and the paps which thou hast sucked. She's talking about Mary. Was she blessed? Of course she was. She was highly favored, much graced. Of course she was blessed. But look the way our Lord answers this statement. But he said, yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God. What's going on right now? And blessed are they that keep it. Here's the blessed person. You know, Mary could have bore the Lord in her womb. Now, she was a believer. There's no question about that. But the Lord could have used an unbeliever to bear his precious son in a womb. But I tell you, the person who's blessed is the person who hears the word of God, who hears the gospel and believes it. And go back to Luke chapter 14. Here's the gospel message. This is the way the Lord responds to this man saying, blessed are they that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Verse 16, then he said unto him, a certain man made a great supper and bade many. Now this is very similar to the parable of the wedding feast the king made for his son, but it's not the same. But what I want to point out is every aspect of salvation is what he made. It's not what you do. He doesn't say bring your own food. He doesn't say I've got the meat, you all bring the vegetables and the bread. The kingdom of heaven is what he made. That's what the scripture says. A certain man made a great feast and bare many. Oh, think of these scriptures that would back this up. For he hath made him to be sin. For us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Where are your works in there? Where are anything you do in there? This is all what he does. Of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Now a certain man made a great feast. There's the gospel, what God's done. And he bade many. That means he called many. He called many. A whole lot of people were called to this. The call of the gospel is a command. It's not an invitation. I really don't like it when preachers start using the word invitation with regard to the gospel. Really, there's nothing criminal about not accepting an invitation. You've been invited places and you weren't able to make it and nobody put you in jail for it. But the call of the gospel is a command from God. He bade many. Many are called. Few are chosen. That's God's word. Many are called. few are chosen. And he sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, that were called, come, for all things are now ready. Now, this is what gospel preaching is. Come. Not make yourself better. Not get your life straightened out. Not wait till you experience something. Not wait till you know more. Not wait till you quit some particular sin and you think you can't come until I get that taken care of. That's works. Do you understand that? That is works. The call of Christ is for you to come to him right now. And you don't need to be confused as to what that means. He that cometh to me, John 6:35, I'm not, age is getting to me. I can't recall things as I once did, but I can remember where they're at, so we'll read it. John 6:35. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Now, that's what it is to come to Christ. It's to believe on him. When we think of coming to Christ, if we think of making a geographical trip from one place to another, we've missed it. You do it in your heart. You believe on him right now. You trust him. You trust who he is and what he did as all that is needed to make you perfect. That's what it is. And what is the gospel message? Come. Don't go and do. Don't go get better. Come right now to the Lord Jesus. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him that heareth say, come. Let him that's athirst, come. Whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. That's the gospel. It's not go and do. It's not make yourself better. Come right now as you are. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's gospel preaching. When the Lord said, come to me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest, that's not good advice. That's not an invitation. That's a command for you right now, you, to come to him right now for rest. He said, come unto me and I will give you rest. You come to him, you'll have the rest of the gospel. He did it all. All I do is rest. Call of the gospel, come. Don't you love the simplicity of that? Come to Christ right now. I love that scripture. What shall we do that we might work the works of God? This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent. Now let me look at why this man says to come. He tells a certain to come, verse 17. And he sent his servant at supper time to come to them that were bidden, or to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. All things are now ready. You can't say, I don't have anything to bring because nothing needed. You can't say, I have nothing to wear. He supplies the wedding garment. I have nothing to recommend me. Nothing's needed. All things are now ready. Because Christ is all, nothing else is needed. Now, is Christ all in salvation? Yes, he is. If he is, you know what that means? There's nothing you bring. Come right now, for all things are now ready. That's when they began. Look in verse 18. And they all, with one consent, began to make excuse. Every one of them. The first said unto him, I bought a piece of ground, and I must need to go see it. If I pray thee, have me excused. Another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen. I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I've married a wife, therefore I cannot come. So that servant, verse 21, that servant came and showed his Lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry. Now, I want you to think about, if I hear the gospel, if I hear God's word, and I think of a reason not to obey it, I make excuse. God's angry. God is angry. That's what he's speaking of in this passage of Scripture. The king was angry at this response. The master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, now listen to this, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and invite in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. No, he didn't say that, did he? He said, bring them in. Bring them in. You go out wherever you need to go. You find a cripple or a blind man or somebody that's poverty stricken. You go and bring them in. And that's what's going on in true gospel preaching. God the Holy Spirit is bringing people in. This is not us forcing people to come in, but I love the way this is said. He doesn't say ask them to come. He doesn't say invite them to come. He says bring them in. And I love the description of the people that he's called on to bring in. What people? The poor. Those who have nothing to recommend them to God. The maimed. The disabled. Those who are not able to come. I thought of King David from the position of power, every nation. The fear of David fell on every nation. He's the most powerful man in the world. And then he says, is there any of the house of Saul that I can show kindness to for Jonathan's sake? And you remember the servant said, yeah, there's one. He's not worth anything. He's lame on both of his feet. He can't do anything for you. He can't work for you. He can't fight for you. You'd have to carry him. Well, go invite him. No, go fetch him. Fetch him and bring him in. And he brought in Mephibosheth. You call in the halt, and that means literally deprived of a foot, is the literal meaning. You don't have what it takes to come, so you got to be brought in. The blind, those who cannot see why God would have anything to do with them, bring them in. Verse 22, and the servant said, Lord, it's done as I was commanded. And yet there is room. It's finished. Yet there is room. There's room for me. There's room for you. Yet there is room. Is room. Good news. Verse 23. And the Lord said unto the servant, go out. If there's room, I'm going to make sure my house is full and my supper's eaten. Go out into the highways and hedges, the farthest off places, and what? Compel them. It doesn't mean gently persuade them. It means go out and force them in. That's what the word means. Go out and force them in that my house might be full. Compel them to come in. Urge them to come in. Show them what's necessary that they come in. Now, I want everybody to listen to this very carefully. Let me tell you some compelling reasons for you to come to Christ right now. And remember, don't get confused about this. Well, how do I get there? It means you believe on him. You trust him to save you. Now, let me give you some compelling reasons to do this. Number one, he commands you to. When he says, come to me, that's in the imperative. It's a command. You don't need to say, well, what if I'm not invited? Well, you're commanded. You're commanded. Everybody in this room, you're commanded. Here's the second reason. We will be received if we come. The Lord said, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. If you come, you will be received. Here's a third reason. You'll go to hell if you don't. That's a compelling reason, isn't it? I don't want to go to hell. I want him to save me. I want to be saved. Fourth, it's insane not to. You know the only thing that prevents you from coming is you. Do you hear that? The only reason you don't come is because of your own wicked will. And fifth, what joy we will have in coming. He said, compel them to come to me that my house might be full. Now, in obedience to God's command, I want to compel everyone in this room by his grace. Just like he told his servants, you go out and compel them to come in. I want to compel everybody in this room by his grace to come to the Lord Jesus Christ and get rid of all of our excuses. If you haven't come to Christ right now, you're making some kind of excuse as why you do not come. Well, somebody says, I fear I'm not one of the elect. Election's true. And only the elect will be saved. Jesus Christ died only for the elect. I don't care to say that to the whole world. You're not called to figure out whether or not you're one of the elect. You're called upon to come to Christ as a poor, needy sinner. Saying you don't know if I'm one of the elect is no excuse. You're called upon, I'm called upon, to come to Christ as a needy sinner and trust him. Somebody else says, well, I've tried to believe, I've tried to come, but I can't. You don't try to believe, you believe. You choose not to believe, but you believe because you have no choice. You believe something because it's the truth. 1 + 1 = 2. Well, I'm trying to believe that. No, you just believe it because it's the truth. That's the way you believe that which is. Is the gospel true? Is Jesus Christ the Son of God? You believe something because it is true. Somebody says, well, there are just so many hypocrites. Well, you'll fit right in then. What? How could that hinder you? Well, I'm just too sinful to come. Paul already said, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief. So you can't play that card. You can be too good to come, but you can't be too bad to come. You can't be too sinful to come. You can't be too far off to come. Well, there's sins I need to take care of before I come. I need to stop some particular sin or I can't come. Now, we ought not ever sin again. Amen. If your coming to Christ is dependent upon you first stopping committing some particular sin or becoming better, you're not going to come. It's not going to happen. If that's what that, and really all that is another way. I got to make myself fit to come. I got to make myself good to come. I need to make myself meritorious so I deserve to come. No. No, you come to Christ right now. What, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Stop your sinning. And believe on Christ. That's not what he said. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Somebody else says, well, if I come, I'm afraid I won't persevere. Well, you'll perish if you don't, and if you do come, he'll enable you to persevere. Sure, you'd fall away if he doesn't keep you, but he'll keep you. The scripture says we're kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. But I just don't feel my need, as I know I should. The Lord didn't say he healed those who felt their need of healing. He healed those who had need of healing. Of course you don't feel your need enough. I don't either. You don't feel anything enough. But I know this, although I don't feel my need as much as I should, I know that I have a need. He healed them that needed healing. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Fulfill your sins as you ought. No, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Well, I'm afraid I'm not invited. You're correct about that. You're commanded. Everybody in here, you're commanded. Now from heaven, even now, he speaks of the blood of sprinkling. Now I want to close by looking at a passage in Romans chapter 10 that I think will make this all come together. Romans chapter 10. Verse 6. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh. It's got something to say. The righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, and it tells us what not to say. Say not in thy heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above? Don't think, what can I do to get him to save me? What can I do to get him to respond to me? What do I have to be in order for him to do something for me? Don't say that. Don't fake it. Verse 7. Or who shall descend into the deep? That is to bring up Christ again from the dead. Don't say, what can I do to make his death effectual for me? What can I do to make his blood effectual for me? Don't think about things you need to do. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy heart, thy mouth, and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. Do you believe he's Lord? Do you believe he's the dictator? Do you believe he's in absolute sovereign control of everybody and everything? That's what the Lord Jesus means. That means he has absolute control. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead. Do you believe God raised him from the dead? Do you know why he did it? Why did he raise Christ from the dead? Because Christ was successful. He put away the sins of all of his people. He didn't go through the process of decay when he died, because the second he died, every believer was justified. And God raised him from the dead, the bodily resurrection of Christ. Do you believe that? Then thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. I won't be put to shame. And I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I love the way he saves. I love this. Verse 12, there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek, between the moral and the immoral, not before God. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now when I pray, I hope you're praying with me, and I hope you're calling with me. Calling on the name of the Lord is calling on who he is to save you. You're calling on his justice. You're calling on his love. You're calling on his sovereignty. You're calling on his power. You're calling on his grace. Lord, by your grace, we're calling upon your name to save us. Lord, deliver us from making excuses. and cause us right now to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Drew, come.